हरिः ॐ सहनावतु सहनभुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावहीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सति गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे
Now today we shall begin the fourth chapter, what Krishna says to Arjuna. His lecture is very basic and yet, for restless youth, heavily philosophical. Some can't take it and they rise rudely upon hearing the Swami's first words, put on their shoes at the front door and return to the street. Others have left as soon as they saw the singing was over. Still, this is his best group yet. A few of the Bowery congregation are present. The boys from Mott Street are here, and they're specifically looking for a guru. Many in the group have already read Bhagavad Gita. They're not too proud to hear and admit they didn't understand it. It's another hot and noisy July evening outside his door. Children are on summer vacation, and they stay out on the street until dark. Nearby, a big dog is barking, row, row, row. The traffic creates constant rumbling. Just outside the window, little girls are shrieking, and all this makes lecturing difficult. Yet despite the distraction of children, traffic, and dogs, he wants the door open. If it is closed, he says, why is it closed? People may come in. He continues, undaunted, quoting Sanskrit, holding the audience, and developing his urgent message, while the relentless cacophony rivals his every word. Cacophony is like a symphony of various discordant sounds. That makes sense? You know, so many sounds that are there, and none of them match anything else, and so it's complete, just real noisy, kind of a mess. You know? You guys should be familiar with that kind of scenario. The relentless cacophony rivals his every words. Row, row, row. Eek, yeah. Screeching like little Spanish witches. The girls disturb the whole block. In the distance, a man shouts from his window, get out of here, get out of here. Prabhupada, ask them not to make noise. Roy, one of the boys in the temple. The man is chasing the kids now. Prabhupada, yes, yes, these children are making a disturbance. Ask them. Roy, yes, that's what. The man's chasing them right now. Prabhupada, they are making noises. Roy, yes, he's chasing them now. The man chases the children away, but they'll be back. You can't chase the children off the street. They live there. And the big dog never stops barking. And who can stop the cars? The cars are always there. Prabhupada uses the cars to give an example. When a car momentarily comes into our vision on Second Avenue, we certainly don't think it had no existence before we saw it or that it ceases to exist once it passes from view. Similarly, when Krishna goes from this planet to another, it doesn't mean he no longer exists, although it may appear that way. Actually, he has only left our sight. Krishna and his incarnations constantly appear and disappear on innumerable planets throughout the innumerable universes of the material creation. The cars are always passing, roaring and rumbling through every word Prabhupada speaks. The door is open, and he is poised at the edge of a river of carbon monoxide, asphalt, rumbling tires, and constant waves of traffic. He has come a long way from the banks of the Jamuna in Vrindavan, where great saints and sages have gathered throughout ages to discuss Krishna consciousness. But his audience lives here, amid this scene. So he has come here, beside Second Avenue's rushing river of traffic, to speak loudly. He has come here, beside Second Avenue's rushing river of traffic, to speak loudly the ageless message. Right? You see here he's using the element where he's comparing this rushing, river of traffic and insanity, and then contrasting that to the peaceful, transcendental river of Jamuna. Right? And so there, great saints and sages are sitting and hearing the Vedic literatures. And now here, in this, next to this river, then it's being spoken again. Right? But this river is not quite as nice as the Jamuna. What do you think? It's as nice as the Jamuna? No. And you, what do you think? Yes, it's as nice as the Jamuna. Yeah? He's looking around. Am I supposed to say yes or no? Okay. He is still stressing the same point. Whatever you do in Krishna consciousness, however little it may be, is eternally good for you. Yet now, more than uptown or on the Bowery, he is calling his hearers to take to Krishna consciousness fully and become devotees. He assures them from the lecture. Anyone can become a devotee and friend of Krishna like Arjuna. You will be surprised that Lord Chaitanya's principal disciples were all so-called fallen in society. He appointed Haridas Thakur to the highest position in his spiritual mission, although he happened to take birth in a Mohammedan family. So there is no bar for anyone. Everyone can become spiritual master, provided he knows the science of Krishna. This is the science of Krishna, this Bhagavad Gita. And if anyone knows it perfectly, then he becomes a spiritual master. And this transcendental vibration, Hare Krishna, will help us by cleaning the dust from the mirror of our mind. On the mind, we have accumulated material dust. Is that important? I mean, if you really like cleaning the cracks in the bricks, we can arrange later. There's plenty of bricks you can. On the mind, we have accumulated material dust, just like on the Second Avenue. Due to the constant traffic of motor cars, there's always a creation of dust over everything. Similarly, by our manipulation of materialistic activities, there are some material dusts which are accumulated on the mind, and therefore we are unable to see things in true perspective. So this process, the vibration of the transcendental sound, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, that was better. You got in on the last half rather than the last quarter. We'll cleanse the dust, and as soon as the dust is cleared, then you can see your nice face in the mirror. Similarly, you can see your real constitutional position as spirit soul. In Sanskrit language, it is said, Bhava Maha Dava Agni. Lord Chaitanya said that. Lord Chaitanya's picture you have seen in the front window. He is dancing and chanting Hare Krishna. So it doesn't matter what a person was doing before, what sinful activities. A person may not be perfect at first, but if he is engaged in service, then he will be purified. Suddenly, a Bowery derelict enters, whistling and drunkenly shouting. The audience remains seated, not knowing what to make of it. Drunk, how are ya? I'll be right back. I brought another thing. I brought another thing. Prabhupada, don't disturb. Sit down. We are talking seriously. Drunk, I'll put it up there. In a church? All right, I'll be right back. The man is white-haired, with a short, grizzly beard, and frowsy clothing. Frowsy will be, you know, very, old and frazzled kind of things. You know, it's like very, you know, a bit dumpy and, very old-fashioned and that kind of thing. His odor reeks through the temple, but then he suddenly careens out the door and is gone. Prabhupada chuckles softly and returns immediately to his lecture. So it doesn't matter what a person was doing before. He engages in Krishna consciousness, chanting Hare Krishna and Bhagavad Gita. It should be concluded that he is a saint. He is a saintly person. Abhichet sudaracharo. Never mind if he may have some external immoral habit due to his past association. It doesn't matter. Some way or another, one should become Krishna conscious. And then gradually he become a saintly person as he goes on executing this process of Krishna consciousness. There is a story about how habit is second nature. There was a thief, and he went on pilgrimage with some friends. So at night, when the others were sleeping, because his habit was to steal at night, he got up and was taking someone's baggage. But then he was thinking, oh, I have come to this holy place of pilgrimage, but I am still committing theft by habit. No, I shall not do it. So then he took someone's bag and put it in another's place, and for the whole night the poor fellow moved the bags of the pilgrims from here to there. But due to his conscience, because he was on a holy pilgrimage, he did not actually take anything. So in the morning when everyone got up, they looked around and said, where is my bag? I don't see it. And another man says, I don't see my bag. And then someone says, oh, there is your bag. So there was some row, so they thought, what is the matter? How has this happened? Then the thief rose up and told all the friends, my dear gentlemen, I am a thief by occupation, and because I have the habit to steal at night, I couldn't stop myself, but I thought, I have come to this holy place, so I won't do it. Therefore, I placed one person's bag in another man's place. So please excuse me. Right? You understand? Yeah. Right? It means the man's a thief, so he has to steal. So then he starts to steal, but he can't because he's actually on pilgrimage. So then he just moves the bags around. Right? He steals one person's bag, but doesn't actually take anything, and then puts it in another man's place, and takes his bag and puts it here. So in one sense, he's doing the act of stealing. He's actually able to take somebody's things, but then he leaves them right there. So then everybody is able to get that, you know, nothing is stolen, but at the same time, he is able to engage his nature. So this is habit. He doesn't want to, but he has a habit of doing it. He has decided not to commit theft anymore, but sometimes he does, habitually. So Krishna says that in such conditions, one who has decided to stop all immoral habits and just take to this process of Krishna consciousness, if by chance he does something which is immoral in the face of society, that should not be taken account of. In the next verse, Krishna says, Kshipram bhavati dharmatma, because he has dovetailed himself in Krishna consciousness. It is sure that he will be saintly very soon. Suddenly, the old derelict returns, announcing his entrance. How are you? He is carrying something. He maneuvers his way through the group, straight to the back of the temple, where the Swami is sitting. He opens the toilet room door, puts two rolls of bathroom tissue inside, closes the door, and then turns to the sink. Sits some paper towels on top of it, and puts two more roll of bathroom tissue, and some more papal towels under the sink. He then stands and turns around toward the Swami in the audience. The Swami is looking at him and asks, "What is this?" The bum is silent now. He has done his work. Prabhupada begins to laugh, thanking his visitor, who is now moving towards the door. Thank you very much. The bum exits. Just see, Prabhupada now addresses his congregation. It is a natural tendency to give some service. Just see, he is not in order, but he thought that, here is something, let me give some service. Just see how automatically it comes. This is natural. All right, so this bum, he walks in, he somehow or another collected some toilet paper and tissues, and then he brings them in and just puts them in the bathroom and on the sink and everything like that. So Prabhupada's mentioning that it's just natural for everyone to do service. Service is the natural, the point is service is the natural activity of the soul. Right? To try to be the Lord, to try to be the enjoyer never really works. But service, that can always be rendered. That's the natural position. Right? Everyone has to serve in some capacity or another. Even you think, I won't serve anyone, still you have to take care of, you know, the stomach, you have to feed the stomach, like this, you know, so many, still service must be rendered. Yes? No? The young men in the audience look at one another. This is really far out. First, the chanting with the brass cymbals. The Swami looking like Buddha and talking about Krishna and chanting. And now this crazy stuff with the bum. But the Swami stays cool. He's really cool, just sitting on the floor, like he's not afraid of anything. Just talking his philosophy about the soul and us becoming saints, and even the old drunk becoming a saint. After almost an hour, the dog still barks, and the kids still squeal. Prabhupada is asking his hearers, who are only beginners in spiritual life, to become totally dedicated preachers of Krishna consciousness. Quote, "In the Bhagavad Gita, you will find that anyone who preaches the gospel of Bhagavad Gita to the people of the world is the most dear, the dearest person to Krishna. Therefore, it is our duty to preach the principles of this Bhagavad Gita to make people Krishna conscious. Prabhupada can't wait to tell them, even if they aren't ready. It's too urgent. The world needs Krishna conscious preachers. People are suffering for want of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, each and every one of us should be engaged in the preaching work of Krishna consciousness for the benefit of the whole world. Lord Chaitanya, whose picture is in the front of our store, was very nicely preaching the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. The Lord says, just take my orders, all of you, and become a spiritual master. Lord Krishna gives the order that in every country you go and preach Krishna consciousness. So if we take up this missionary work to preach Bhagavad Gita as it is, without interpretation and without any material motives behind it, as it is, then Krishna says it shall be done. We should not have any attraction for worldly activities, otherwise we can't have Krishna. But it doesn't mean that we should be inimical to the people of the world. No, it is our duty to give them the highest instruction, that you become Krishna conscious. A young man in the audience seems unable to contain himself and begins making his own incoherent speech. Prabhupada, no, you cannot disturb just now. Man, standing up. Now wait a minute, man. The quarrel begins as others try to quiet him. Prabhupada, no, 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 no. Not just now. No, no, you cannot ask just now. Man, well, I am trying to talk. Prabhupada, no, just now you cannot ask. Man, but wait a minute. Man, wait. Prabhupada, why do you interfere just now? We have a regular question time. Others in the audience. Let the man finish. Yeah, let him talk. The man's supporters defend his right to speak, while others try to silence him. Second man, I have just one question, please. How long is an individual allowed or expected to go on without any type of thought? How long? Prabhupada, I am not finished. We'll give question time after finishing the talk. The parties go on quarreling. All right. All right, I'm very glad you are curious, but please wait. Have some patience, because we have not finished. As soon as we finish, after 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I will tend to your questions. Don't be impatient. Sit down. The audience quiets down, and the Swami goes on with his talk. After 5 minutes, Prabhupada, all right, this gentleman is impatient. We shall stop here. Now, what is your question, sir? Man, practically, we tend to place emphasis on those we identify with. The fact itself. Many people are meant to explain the why-fors and wherefores of the metaphysical truth. What I think, therefore, I am. Prabhupada, what is your particular question? You can see it doesn't really make any sense. Man, I have no answer to that question. Rather, that I attempt. I live, I breathe. Yes, Prabhupada, yes. Man, so ability, tell me why. I have nothing to do with it. May I understand the why fors and wheres? Prabhupada, that's all right. Man, I have difficulty in you. I have difficulty in saying. Prabhupada, so long as we are in the material world, there are so many problems. Man, not many problems. It is not many problems. This is the greatest fact. I know. Prabhupada, yes. Man, I also know that the whys and wherefores of my particular. Prabhupada, yes. Man, I didn't come here, but let me explain my position. This isn't necessary. I feel I must. I think the difference is to learn. You'll find it innumerable times by the same token. Maybe we are able to reconcile the fact of individual being for a long time to find out why. Prabhupada, turning to one of the boys, Roy, can you answer his question? It is a general question. Can you answer? Yes? Right. So this is kind of like you can see is completely incoherent. They just have some feelings and want to express something. They can't even connect anything together like that. So that's what happens, you know, much of the time in this hippie lifestyle, right? Because of the irregularity, because of the drugs, everything like that. The brain doesn't work actually very well. You know, and he's you know, read some books, got some fancy words and all that, so he tries to base his own philosophy on that. Same time, he's confused. So he can see in all this discussion so far, he's never said anything that actually has any meaning, right? He's just trying to express something and say something, and that he's confused, but at the same time, he's not confused, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So it's all just crazy feelings. Roy turns sympathetically to the rambling questioner, and Prabhupada addresses his audience. Enough questions. His voice now seems tired and resigned. Let us have kirtan. Because Prabhupada's thinking there'll be some nice questions, you can have some nice discussions, and this is the so-called question he gets. Let us have kirtan. And the Lower East Side once again abates. The chanting begins, the brass cymbals, Prabhupada's voice carrying the melody, and the audience responding. It goes for half an hour and then stops. It is now 9 o'clock. The audience sits before Swamiji while a boy brings him an apple, a small wooden bowl, and a knife. As most of the audience sits still and watches, gauging the after effects of the chanting as though it had been some new drug, the Swami cuts the apple in half, and then in fourths, then in eighths, until there are many pieces. He takes one himself and asks one of the boys to pass the bowl around. Swami holds back his head and deftly pops a piece of apple into his mouth without touching his fingers to his lips. He chews a bit, ruminating, his lips closed. The members of the congregation munch silently on little pieces of apple. Prabhupada stands, slips into his shoes, and exits through the side door. So then Prabhupada hears that he's been in America now some time. You know, that's almost 10 months. And so then he's been preaching. He's gotten some people interested. Now some regulars are coming. Now he's finally got some nice place, you know, that he can establish. you know, the preaching nicely. And so, but now his before he's just talking about devotional service, the process, this and that, but now he's specifically trying to interest people to take up the process seriously, be devotees, and preach. Right? Because that's what's really needed for people to preach. Right? Because if they're preachers, then the people of the world get benefit. Otherwise, if someone's not preaching, how will they know? Right? Does that make sense? Right? Because otherwise, they'll just go on with their life. They're not really looking. What's coming now are the people who are so-called looking. Right? But you can see by the question, you know, about how much is they're able to understand. So there must be regular preaching. Like Prabhupada is preaching and slowly, slowly something's happening. So you have to have many, 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 many people doing this. Right? And then you'll be able to do so much. Right? Yes? As Prabhupada retired to his apartment and his guests disappeared through the front door back into the city, Don and Raphael would turn out the lights, lock the front door, and go to sleep on the floor in their blankets. Don and Raphael had needed a place to stay when they heard about the Swami's place. Prabhupada had a policy that any boy who expressed even a little interest in becoming a student could stay in the storefront and make it his home. Of course, Prabhupada would ask them to contribute towards the rent and meals. But if, like Don and Raphael, they had no money, then it was still all right, provided they helped in other ways. Don and Raphael were the first two boys to take advantage of Prabhupada's offer. They were attracted to Swamiji and the chanting, but they weren't curious about his philosophy or the disciplines of devotional life. They had no jobs and no money. Their hair was long and unkempt, and they lived and slept in the same clothes day after day. Prabhupada stipulated that at least while they were on the premises, they could not break his rules. No intoxication, illicit sex, meat eating, or gambling. He knew these two boarders weren't serious students, but he allowed them to stay in hopes that gradually they would become serious. Because they're staying there, so then by association, they would be associating more with Prabhupada, rendering some service. So the idea is that they may take up. So Prabhupada's looking for any spark, anything. That's why he's so patient, right? Because where is there something better, right? No, but this is as good as it gets. So this is what he's working with. So that's preaching, is you work with what's there, right? And then, but if there's something better, then you'll work with that. But if there's not, you work with whatever it is. You start it however simple, however unpromising it is, but you start with that. And then from there, then slowly, slowly, you know, get one person here, one person there, and then it will, you know, take up, and then at some point it will be very rapidly grow. So Prabhupada was very patient, and, you know, as mentioned here, they thought he was very cool. He didn't get upset. You know, he was always looking for something useful or beneficial in whatever anyone was doing. So like that, then he was... Often some wayfaring stranger would stop by, looking for a place to stay the night, and Don and Raphael would welcome him. An old white bearded Indian turned Christian, who was on a walking mission, proclaimed the end of the world, and whose feet were covered with bandages, once slept for a few nights on a wooden bench in the storefront. Some nights as many as 10 drifters would seek shelter at the storefront, and Don and Raphael would admit them, explaining that the Swami didn't object as long as they got up early. Even drifters whose only interest was a free meal could stay. And after the morning class and breakfast, they would usually drift off again into Maya. Right? So they would stay, they would hear kirtan, class, take prasad, and then they disappear. But they've gotten the benefit of taking prasad and hearing and chanting. Right? So that will never go away. That's always there. So if they're more interested, they'll stay more. If they're not interested, they won't. So if they stay, they have to get up early and attend that morning program. Don and Raphael were the Swami's steady boarders, although during the day they also went out, returning only for meals, sleep, and evening chanting. Occasionally they would bathe, and then they would use the Swami's bathroom up in his apartment. Sometimes they would hang out in the storefront during the day, and if someone stopped by asking about the Swami's classes, they would tell the person all they knew. That was a coconut shell. Coconut shells have a habit of jumping off the, the ledge there. Would there have been some other cause, any particular operative cause of this coconut shell jumping over the ledge?
And maybe sleeping in here.
Ah, okay. So you're saying that the material cause is the broom, but the operative cause is the lady holding the broom. Let's see. And then that would make the reason that by sweeping with the broom, the coconut shell, that when it got to a space where there was no ground below it, then according to the formal cause, then the element of, gravity would make the coconut shell go downward. So it would go from the upper area of the kitchen to the downward area of Sahotra Maharaja's samadhi. Right? I guess bouncing off the top and therefore then hitting the ground. But it would be ultimately coming from Krishna as the cause of all causes, because he is the attractive one, so everything is attracted to him. So therefore, through the medium of gravity, by the application of the broom, by the operation of the lady, then the coconut became attracted to Krishna in the form of this lower level through his principle of gravity. Is that what you are saying? Something like that. Okay. So that's the law of causation. Okay. They admitted that they weren't really into Swami's philosophy, and they didn't claim to be his followers. If someone persisted in inquiring about the Swami's teachings, Don and Rafael would suggest, "Why don't you go up and talk to him? The Swami lives in the apartment building out back. Why don't you go up and see him?" Prabhupada usually stayed in his apartment, right? So this Don and Rafael, then they're staying here, though they don't, they like what's going on. They like the kirtan, they like the prasad, they like the environment and the association, though they're not really into the philosophy. But, there's still something there. So they're rendering some service. People come, they answer some questions, they, arrange for people, tell them what they have to do and how they have to behave and all this. And so then, like that, they're doing something. So these are like the beginning of, some kind of an organization. But at the same time, they don't really know the position and all that, so they don't know much. So then they just tell people, why don't you just go talk to Swami if you have so many questions. Prabhupada usually stayed in his apartment. Occasionally, he might look out his window and see, through the back windows of the storefront, that the light in the closet-sized bathroom had needlessly been left burning, coming down to ask the boys to turn it off and not waste electricity. He might find a few boys lying on the floor, talking or reading. Prabhupada would stand gravely, asking them not to leave the light on, stressing the seriousness of wasting Krishna's energy and money. He would stand dressed in khadi, that coarse handloom cotton, woven from hand-spun threads, a cloth that to Americans appears somehow exotic. Even the saffron color of Prabha's dhoti and chadar was exotic. Produced from the traditional Indian dye, it was a dull, uneven color, different from anything Western. Right? So that means he was using khadi and using this rock dye like that. I don't know if any of you seen rock dye. No one's seen. Previously, that was how everybody would dye their cloth. It looks, it's like tilak. It's clay like tilak, but it's a red color. So that, you put it in a, break it up into powder, put it in a cloth, and then put it into water. You know? So you just sieve out all the little pieces. And then that you soak the cloth in. And that then it will become that kind of reddish color. Reddish saffron color. And that would be the standard. It washes out very easily. So that's why most now prefer the chemical dye. But you dye with that, and if you dye with it three times, then the color would stay permanent, it wouldn't go away. But one time it would wash out very quickly, like that. So it would have to be then dyed again. After Prabhupada turned off the light, the boys seemed to have nothing to say and nothing more appropriate to do then look with interest at him for a long, awkward moment. And the Swami would leave without saying anything more. Money was scarce. From his evening meetings, he would usually collect about $5 or $6 in change and bills. Don talked of going up to New England to pick apples and bring back money for the Swami. That means New England would be up north of you know, New York and these other states up north. I think all your Vermont and all these different things are all considered New England. Because when the settlers first came, they all came from England, so then they established it as New England. So those states there, those were like the original states. So then there are a lot of apples grow, so you can go in the summer and pick apples for someone. And so you pick the apples for them and they pay you a small amount of money. So many people, they do this. You know, kids do this, teenagers do this, like that, just to get a little money in the summer or on weekends or stuff like that. But some people, they do it actually as a permanent work. And so depending on the season, they move around the country. So this time apples is there, then they'll go, you know, down south to, you know, Florida for picking oranges or other places like this. So they're migrant workers, so they just move around and do these things. So he's saying he'll go up north, pick apples, you know, get some money. Rafael had said something about money coming. Prabhupada waited and depended on Krishna. Sometimes he would walk back and forth in the courtyard between the buildings. Seeming mysterious to the neighbors, he would chant on his beads, his hand deep in his bead bag. Mostly he kept to his room, working. As he had said during a lecture when living on the Bowery, I am here always working on something, reading or writing, 24 hours. His mission of translating Srimad Bhagavatam, of presenting the complete work in 60 volumes, of 400 pages each, could alone occupy all his days and nights. He worked at it whenever possible, sitting at his portable typewriter or translating the Sanskrit into English. He especially worked in the very early hours of the morning, when he would not be interrupted. He would comb through the Sanskrit and Bengali commentaries of the great acharyas, following their explanations, selecting passages from them, adding his own knowledge and realization, and then laboriously weaving it all together and typing out his Bhaktivedanta purports. He had no means or immediate plans for financing the publishing of further volumes, but he continued in the faith that somehow they would be published. He had a broad vision, broader even than translating Srimad Bhagavatam, and so he gave much of his time and energy to meeting visitors. Had his only aim been to write, then there would have been no need to have taken the risk and trouble of coming to America. Now many people were coming, and the important part of his mission was to talk to them and convince them of Krishna consciousness. Right? If it was just writing the books, he could have stayed in Vrindavan. And he was finding people who would publish. Right? You know, it would be slow, but they were there. But his mission was preaching. Right, so therefore, then he would spend a lot of time talking to people. People would come to see him, this, that, and the day, he would talk. Right? Yes? You know, just like in the day, you guys all sit around talking about Krishna, you know, being absorbed so much in the transcendental sound vibration. Right? Yeah? Any response? What is it? Is he still alive? Is he frozen? Oh, he's not frozen. Okay. His visitors were usually young men who had recently come to live on the Lower East Side. He had no secretary to screen his visitors, nor did he have scheduled visiting hours. Whenever anyone happened by, at any time, from early morning to 10 at night, Prabhupada would stop his typing or translating and speak with them. It was an open neighborhood, and many visitors would come by right off the street. Some were curious, but many were not. Some even came intoxicated. Often they came not to inquire submissively, but to challenge. Once a young hippie on an LSD trip found his way upstairs and sat opposite the Swami. "Right now, I am higher than you are," he announced. "I am God." Prabhupada bowed his head slightly, his palms folded. "Please accept my obeisances," he said. Then he asked God to please leave. Others admitted frankly that they were crazy or haunted by ghosts and sought relief from their mental suffering. Lon Solomon. "I was looking for spiritual centers, places where one can go, not like stores where they ask you to leave, but where you can actually talk to people and try to understand the ultimate truth. I would come to the Swamis knowing it was definitely a spiritual center. There was definitely something there. I was on drugs and disturbed with the notion that I must be God or some very important personality way out of proportion to my actual situation. I was actually in trouble, mentally deranged because of so much suffering, and I would kind of blow in to see him whenever I felt the whim to do so. I didn't make a point of going to his meetings, but a lot of times I would just come. One time I came and spent the night there. I was always welcome at any time to sleep in the storefront. I wanted to show the Swami what a sad case I was, so he should definitely do something for me. He told me to join him and he could solve my problems, but I wasn't ready. I was really into sex, and I wanted to know what he meant by illicit sex. What was his definition? He said to me, 'This means sex outside of marriage.' But I wasn't satisfied with the answer, so I asked him for more details. He told me to first consider the answer he had given me, and then come back the next day, and he would tell me more. Then I showed up with a girl. The Swami came to the door and said, 'I am very busy. I have my work. I have my translating. I cannot talk with you now.' Well, that was the only time he didn't offer me full hospitality and full attention and talk with me as many questions as I had. So I left immediately with the girl. He was correct in his perception that I was simply going to see him just to try to impress the girl. He saw through it right away, and he rejected that type of association. But every time I came, I was in trouble, and he always helped me." Right, so he always comes, and Prabhupada would always give time. He would always give time to everybody. But this time when he came with this girl, he didn't give any time, because Prabhupada could understand he had come to just impress the girl that, you know, he's there, meets the Swami. You know, he's so spiritual, talking all kinds of spiritual things and this and that. So Prabhupada just said he's busy now. And so then he went. So he could understand. Right? But whenever he actually had a problem, then Prabhupada was always helping. Sometimes young men would come with scholarly presentations to test the Swami's knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. "You have read the Bhagavad Gita," Prabhupada would say. "So what is your conclusion? If you claim to know the Gita, then you should know the conclusion that Krishna is presenting." But most people didn't think that there was supposed to be a definite conclusion to the Gita. And even if there were such a conclusion, that didn't mean they were supposed to arrange their life around it. The Gita was a spiritual book, And you didn't have to follow it. Right? So this is their ideas. The so-called pursuit of spiritual knowledge was just something to think about and to feel good about and to, you know, maybe cause some general effect in your life that you would apply it however you wanted to apply it. So, but a conclusion means that then the discussion is over. Then it's a matter of discussing how to understand it, how to apply it. But here they were more interested in reading Gitas to come up with their own ideas to how to create their own philosophy and discuss different points here and there just for discussion's sake, not to actually come to any conclusion. And even if, like Prabhupada, like they're saying here, even if there was a conclusion, it didn't mean you had to follow it, right? Because their idea is you do whatever you like. That's the path. Anything anybody does. But if that was true, then what would be the need of their, you know, looking for philosophy? Because anything you did would give you the same result. But unfortunately, it doesn't. Right? Does that make sense? Like that. Yeah. One young man approached the Swami asking, "What book will you lecture from next week? Will you be teaching the Tibetan Book of the Dead?" As if Prabhupada would teach spiritually like a college survey course in world religions. "Everything is there in the Bhagavad Gita," Prabhupada replied. "We could study one verse for 3 months." And there were other questions. "What about Chamus? What is his philosophy?" Prabhupada would ask. He says everything is absurd, and the only philosophical question is whether to commit suicide. Right? You have all these weirdos like that. You know, they're saying everything is... That means everything is absurd for him. The material world is absurd, but there is a spiritual world beyond this one. That means he does not know the soul. The soul cannot be killed. Right, because they're thinking that it's all absurd, it means nothing, so therefore, now the question is whether you kill yourself or not. But they'll sit around discussing whether they should kill themselves or not and think that that's spiritual. You know, they'll never actually do it. They'll neither give it up and work with that absurd world, nor will they kill themselves and, you know, get away from this absurd world. So they, you know, basically just sit around and speculate. So the materialists then they basically see that material world is very valuable, you know, so they work very hard to enjoy it, you know, do some good for themselves, for others. Or they understand that there's nothing to gain here, and so then they try to extinguish their spiritual existence. But then some of them don't quite get to there because they don't even know about spirit, so then they talk about extinguishing existence, but they only see it in relationship to committing suicide. Right, so they're just all varieties of the same philosophy, just a matter of what kind of, you know, variations are there in it. Okay, so we'll end here.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandini.